And now I would like to draw us together around the reading of God's Word today found in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth is in her old age. In her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And again, may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that word. So you are this young lady. Some theologians think that perhaps Mary was 16, 17, something like that, betrothed to a man. And she gets an unexpected visit from an angelic being who gives her this news. And so, what do you make of it? How would you react to such news? Your thought for today is, we serve the Lord in both the extraordinary and the mundane of life. We serve the Lord in both the extraordinary and the mundane of life. Let me first give you some theology about Jesus' birth. God here has took great pains to preserve for us the announcement, and they brought about the promise that was given to David. And this is called the Davidic covenant, for those of you who like to keep up with these things and grow your vocabulary of theological terms. The Davidic covenant is found in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And in that, Samuel delivering to David, the king of that time, said with a message, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." And then the prophet Isaiah reiterates of the increase of his government, talking about the Messiah, and of peace there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. It is important that God's word be fulfilled. It has to be dependable. God doesn't just sit down and chit-chat about things. God makes profound statements. And those profound statements define his character. And they determine the relationship that God has with his people. How we respond to those statements, or how we relate to God. Because his word is his character. His word is himself. Since God is a spirit and is not relatable to us in a physical way, the way that you and I are relatable to each other, God's word then becomes the defining of his character, the defining of his person. And so it is extremely important that his word be dependable for God's character and God's person to be dependable. And so God here is letting us know that he was true to his word that was delivered to David centuries earlier, and he has now fulfilled this in bringing about the promised Messiah of the lineage of David. And so that's why that is in there, to let us know that God's word is dependable and you can believe it. So What did Jesus' coming do? It prepared the way for our service. And he did that by, and it did that by how Jesus' life was to unfold and how he was to give himself for us on the cross and in being resurrected. Now, there are some things that I want you to see here that is in this story that as we experience it from Christmas, you may not pick up. But I want you to see here that this story is talking about the two natures of Christ, both the human nature and the divine nature. How did Gabriel explain this to Mary? Don't be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. And she says, well, how is this going to be since I don't know a man? I'm a virgin. And the angel said that the Holy Spirit will come upon you so that the power of Most High will overshadow you, so that the child that you have will be called holy, the Son of God. For Christ to fit the task that God had for him, the self-sacrifice, the sacrifice that he was going to give on the cross, that substitutionary sacrifice, he had to be fully human, but he also had to be fully divine. And we're not having time here to get into that depth of theology. But that virgin birth there lets us know that Christ was both human and divine. And God here is explaining it in one or two sentences. But the impact of those sentences has such defining and overpowering at sometimes impact upon the lives of God's people, that we see that in that human nature of Christ, and that allowed him to fulfill the law that he was born under. As Paul reminds us, Christ came born of a woman, born under the law. He was born under the same restrictions, guidance, however you want to define that, of the law of God that Adam had at that particular moment. And the contrast that the Bible is bringing into play here between our first parents, Adam and Eve, and the second Adam, as he is called in Scripture, is that what Adam could not do, Christ did. And because Christ did, we are now gifted that ability. We are now gifted that completion of this work of living under the law in a way that he was completely and totally obedient to it. He accomplished what Adam could not accomplish. It was necessary that a human being had to do this, because again, God's word is dependable. It goes back to the promise and the warning that was given to Adam and Eve and their inability to fulfill that. So Christ is uniquely suited to accomplish the purposes of God, that his law was to be fulfilled by a human being. He also had to be divine so that this sacrifice would have its eternal consequences. And that is why now he serves as our eternal high priest. Again, that was a human being that served as the high priest, but as Hebrews reminds us, that high priest continued to change because humans age and they pass away. But Christ now serving in that divine capacity of being a relatable high priest, one who has lived our lives, one who has suffered like us, one who has experienced hunger and loss and pain in all of those ways that you and I experience those things. And so he is relatable. So he is uniquely qualified. It is explained in just one or two verses here that he is both human and he is both divine. I now want to take you to a place where I want you to consider that Mary and Joseph were divinely chosen for the purposes of God. They were chosen to be the parent of the Son of God. Now you see Mary's reaction here. It says she was troubled. Now you go back to last week with Zechariah was like, give me some kind of sign. I don't believe you. I need a sign. I need proof that this is going to happen. What did Mary say? Mary's was more of a teenage response. Well, I don't understand how I'm going to have a child since I don't have a husband. I've never known a man, so what is going to happen to me here? And so the angel lets her know how God is going to accomplish this. And so Mary's reaction could be part of her youth, that she had not experienced all of the travails of life yet that Zechariah had. Remember, Zechariah and Elizabeth were older. And that's why that miraculous conception, so to speak, they were normally considered to be past the ages of childbearing when Elizabeth became pregnant through natural means with John the Baptist, who was going to be the forerunner of Christ. But here Mary is asking a question, how is this going to happen since I don't know a man? And I want you to see that sometimes our lives can influence our faith. A lot of times, the more able we are, the stronger our faith is. And I want you to consider that. A lot of times, the more able we are, the stronger our faith becomes. It's only when we reach a point where we realize that we can't, that our faith is really tested. I want you to consider that for a little bit and think about that for a moment. The more able we are, the stronger our faith is. The less able we are really determines the strength of that faith. What I mean by that is, it was really poured into me one time. The church that I grew up in was part of a group of churches in the Clarendon County area that was bringing in one of these, if you want to call them big time evangelists. I forget his name. It wasn't any of the names that you would know nowadays, but he had a big organization and he was going to come for a crusade, if you will, in Clarendon County. And so I was chosen from my church to go and meet together with the forerunners, if you will, of this crusade that was coming, to sort of set the stage to determine what was going to happen and what we could expect. And I remember in that meeting, one of the forerunners was talking about finances and how much it costs to put on something like this and how much they were looking for from each church to help put this event on. And of course, we were a very small church at that time, and I did not want to obligate our church for something that I did not feel we could accomplish. And so I made something like that statement out in the open forum there, that meeting. And I remember an individual from a very large church in Clarendon County said, "Oh, we can just have faith that money will be there." And I remember thinking, sure, you can say that. You know, with your 400 or 500 members, it's a lot easier for this money to come from that kind of a resource. And so that's what I mean is, the stronger you are, the more able you are, the more likely you are to make those kinds of declarative statements about the strength of your faith and your confidence in God. But here was Mary, and she couldn't do a thing about this. She was being told by God that this is going to happen. I've chosen you. And so I want you to consider that faith there that Mary was confronted with, because she had reached a point in her life, or she had not reached a point in her life, I should say, yet, where life had really just came at her in a hard way that had maybe just taken away some of that confidence that she had. You know how life hits you hard sometimes. And you can enter life as a young person, you're going to change the world, and you're going to go out, and you're going to get a good job, you're going to marry well, and you're going to do this and do that and do the other, and you just have all of that faith and confidence, and all of a sudden life just whacks you. And it knocks you down. And it takes a chunk out of that confidence. And perhaps that's where Zechariah brought his answer. Show me how this is going to happen. But here's Mary in her youth, like, may it be done as you say. I understand. Now, quiet confidence also doesn't mean that Mary wasn't in turmoil on the inside. And so that's where you see in here too that the Lord, that she said that the Lord preserved for us that Mary was greatly troubled at this saying. Because what was happening on the outside may be one of acceptance, but it doesn't mean that the inside is not full of unrest. Just because God is in something doesn't mean it won't be hard. Remember that. Just because God is in something doesn't mean it won't be hard. When you go back and read stories in Scripture, when Jesus was crossing the lake, if you remember, the storm came, and the disciples were just like, why can you sit down? How can you lay there and be asleep? Don't you know what's happening to us? They were in turmoil. They were in a hard place. Jesus was at peace. He rose up, O ye of little faith, peace be still. Everything quieted down. Paul and his shipwrecks. No one probably in the evangelistic field was blessed more than Paul. And yet look at what he had to go through. God did miraculous things through Paul. And yet Paul was shipwrecked. He wasn't magically buoyanced from that ship and carried with gentle and loving hands over to the shore. If you read that account, they were in the water floundering, trying to find something that would float to hang on to. God preserved his life, but it was hard. So just because God is in something does not mean that it's going to be easy. But it means that it will happen. And it means that he will enable us and give us the means that we need to have in order to work with him and to accomplish this thing through us. It also means that we sometimes act on faith in matters that we don't really understand. I remember as a little boy in the 60s lining up to take the polio vaccine. And I didn't know what this thing was. We were supposed to line up. There was a bunch of nurses at a table, and it had a big pile of sugar cubes, I remember. And we had lined up, you know, and we'd next, 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 all one morning, and we'd get there, and they'd take a little dropper, and they'd drop this stuff on the sugar cube, and they would pop it in our mouths as we went by. I did that on faith. I had no idea what I was doing, but I trusted those in charge. How far have we come from that now, right? I opened my mouth, a medical person stuck something in it, and I went on about my business. I didn't understand what was happening. I didn't know its full effect. I didn't know how it had came about, but I received it on faith that it was good for me. And sometimes that's how we have to receive the news of God. Sometimes that's how we have to react when God has chosen us for his divine purposes. And that church, our church, this church, the church of Christ, the worldwide church has been chosen for divine purposes. We don't always understand the things that we have faith in, but we have faith in them because of Scripture telling us and because of Scripture defining those areas where our knowledge of Him, Christ, becomes stronger. Just for example, theologians have used the term to define how Christ can be fully human and fully divine with the term hypostatic union. I challenge you to Google that all you want, and you will not get a good definition of what hypostatic union means. But yet it's in Scripture. That word comes from the Greek hypostasis, which means person. And so it became a good thing to define the person of Christ is defined by being both human and divine in one person. And so we put that term on it. How can we go about our business when Christ is saying we have to be kind to those who are unkind to us? That's something else we find it hard to explain. The virgin birth that we're talking about here. When Jesus said, if you want to be great in the kingdom, you have to first learn what it means to be a servant. All of those kinds of things are hard to define, hard to take in, but we hold on to them as being central to our faith. And so Mary here was in this position of being chosen for service by a divine act of God, and she is responding in faith. And so what makes this faith possible is that God is a God of the both and. The both and. God is a God of both and. It means that he enables that faith, and then we have to exert that faith. He enables that faith by what Christ was born to do. To live his life, to give his life, to be resurrected, And all of the benefits of each one of those stages, both his physical life on earth and his spiritual life in ministry to us now, both, all of that gives to us that regenerated, that changed heart, that new outlook, how we can understand now the truths that are there. We can't always define them, but they have impact on our lives. And that impact then shows us in a clearer way after we are transformed on the inside by the power of the Spirit, that we are headed for destruction. And if we do not change, if we do not repent and change course in our life, that destruction will occur. And so we act on that faith out of our ability that God has empowered. And so it is both an act of God through the regeneration of our hearts so that we can see these truths more plainly. And then after we see these truths more plainly, we change. We see that we are headed for destruction. But yet it's still imperfect. This change is imperfect. This faith is imperfect. Because Paul reminds us in Romans 7, where he says that I still don't understand my actions, for I do not do what I want to do, but I do the very thing that I hate. And so this faith that we have, enabled by Christ, is still imperfect. Mary's faith was imperfect. Later on in Luke, Mary and Joseph take Jesus to be to the temple, as was required by law, and there they meet a man named Simeon. And Simeon talks about the great things that Christ was going to do, the rise and the fall of many. And then he also tells Mary, he said, and a sword will pierce your heart. Now what Mary did with this information and how she dwelled on that, perhaps the full impact of that statement by Simeon was not felt by her until she stood there and watched her son being nailed to the cross and lifted up. And then those words of his perhaps hit home in her in an impactful way that had meaning that had not been gleaned until that moment. But you can hear the mother's heart breaking in that. And so that faith that Mary had now, let it be done to me as you say, had to be put into action in that life. Where words that perhaps haunted her came to fulfillment on that day when her son was lifted up to be used by God to create his church. And so I want to let us know that the imperfect enabling of faith makes possible your and my divine service. Ephesians 2 reminds us that we are the workmanship of Christ, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God has prepared beforehand. What are those good works? We think of good works as going out and planting a church. We think of good works as going out and preaching on the streets or being an evangelist or filling a pulpit or being a Sunday school teacher or whatever. But good works are those things, but they're not all of those things. We talked about it in Sunday school this morning. Good works is living our life in a way that we make God look good by how we interact with each other, both within the church and without the church. How we interact with others in the privacy of our homes. The type of character that we profess when we think no one is looking. Who are we when we feel like no one will find out? Who are we when we feel like no one will see us? Who are we when we feel like we are alone and will not be held accountable for the things that we think, the things that we might be being tempted to do in that moment? All of those things are the good works that Christ has created for us beforehand, that we have been empowered to do through Christ Jesus, as this verse reminds us. And so, chosen for divine purposes is not that we would carry the Son of God to term and deliver the Son of God, It does not necessarily mean that you're going to be called to go out into a mission field and to suffer out there to deliver God's message of truth to some unknown tribe in the deepest, darkest recesses of a jungle somewhere. It doesn't mean that you'll stand behind a pulpit. But it means that each day of your life, in the grace that God supplies you, you are called to stand for God. You are called to live in His truth. You are called to live out that truth in the opportunities that you are given that day. In how you love others, and how you show that self-sacrificial love that Christ said was so important so that the world will know that we are the disciples that He wants us to be. Sometimes the only thing we can do is meet each day in faith that the grace promised to us in God's Word will be there for us to stand in and stand on. There are hard things that happen to us in life. As we've talked about here very briefly in this brief encounter that we have on Sunday mornings about the impact that this news came to Mary, I'm sure she didn't understand it. I'm sure she was troubled by a lot of things, but she received it, she accepted it, because she lived it, because God had chosen her. And as we have been chosen to live our lives in a way that glorifies Him, we don't always understand why certain things happen. We don't always like the things that happen to us. But we live in that faith that God's grace is sustainable. And that if we are going to live through this thing, whatever it is, then that source of strength that we need, that source of power that we need, comes through Him. It's like when Israel woke up in the desert and they went out each day with empty baskets to get the provision God had provided them. We wake up each morning with empty baskets, with empty hearts and empty hands, to search and to seek for the provision that God has provided them for us. And those who take that grace in, as Mary bowed to the will and plan of God in her life, we bow to that will and plan of God in our lives in expectation of the grace that we need to meet each day in the darkness of the unknown sometimes. But we know that as dark as our lives can be, that in that darkness there is Christ. And He stands there waiting for each one of us, that we will not be alone in that darkness, that we will not be forgotten in that darkness, we will not be overcome by that darkness, because He is our light, He is our strength, He is our Lord. God empowered Mary and Joseph to do what He had called them to do. He will empower you to do what He has called you to do. And that is to live each day in a way that makes God look good to the world in which we live. Live in that grace. Surrender to that call in your life with the expectation that whatever you need each day, you will find it in Christ. Let me pray for you. Father, for all that you do for us, we come in thanksgiving and in expectation that there is a never-ending supply of grace that you pour out upon your church. May we stand in that grace with empty hands and open hearts, and may that grace be poured into us with all that we need this day to live our lives for you. May we go in peace with that thought in our hearts this day. In Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.